of our 8-week journey together as we look at God's design for the family. We have taken this study from the small group study that we're actually going through right now in our Connect groups, the Focus on the Family study, the Family Project, and I'm covering a few of the topics on Sunday, and the small group leaders are covering the other topics in their study. So I encourage you, get involved in those. If you're not, you can still jump and go to one group. If you can't be consistent at a particular day, then you can go to the other groups, because we're all covering the same topic right now, in the importance of the family. Last Sunday, we looked at the importance of having the correct starting point, the you are here spot. If we ever hope to reach a destination to recover and renew and reclaim the family, we need to all be coming from the same spot. We learned that the correct starting point is to embrace a biblical worldview, because it used to be that we could say it was a Christian worldview, but now there are so many Christian people that I do believe it accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they have yet to embrace a biblical worldview, the view that the Bible tells us. They have intermixed a lot of their education, a lot of the things around them in their culture, and they are Christian, but they don't have a biblical worldview. So what we are talking about is a biblical worldview, because the Bible, the Word of God, is the true source to discover God's design and purpose for the family, or His design for humanity as a whole. The family is not man's idea. The family was always God's idea, and we're going to talk about that. We learned, if we hope as a nation to ever restore or rebuild the moral and social and spiritual fabric of our communities, it starts in the family. It starts individually, with us individually embracing a biblical worldview and beginning to live that in our lives. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. I love this scripture because I think it applies even in our day, just like it applied the days of the people of Israel. He said this, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. God has a pathway. If we will follow that pathway, His design for us, then we find rest. There's so many people right now that do not live at peace, do not live at rest, because we don't follow the biblical path and plan God has for us. How many of you agree with me that God is our manufacturer? God is our creator. I think He knows what is best for us, and we need to connect with that. The Bible is where we see and learn God's design for us. If we believe that we are created in the image of God, as the Bible view tells us, then we must also believe that He has a divine mission for us individually, and He has a mission for us as a family. And we discussed what that mission was. The mission of the family is to mirror in the visible realm the reality of the triune God in the invisible realm. So what is going on in the kingdom of God in the invisible, God wants us to manifest that and visualize that in our natural world. God created that in the family. Whether you're married, whether you're single, divorced, have kids, don't have kids, have a dog and don't want any kids, whatever your situation is, it's imperative for all of us to know and understand the vital significance of the family in our culture today. Because if we let the family disintegrate, so will society right along with it. And that affects everyone. It's like the fallout from a bomb. It doesn't pick and choose who. It affects everyone. When the family collapses, all of us are hurt. Every single person. Broken families cost our society billions of dollars each year, and that cost affects everyone. That means that we all need, no matter what our current situation is, we all need to embrace and support the family, because that is the foundations of our society and our culture. Just as a side note, something funny. I guess if you want to say a side note, what causes a dysfunctional family? Have you ever thought about that? What causes a dysfunctional family? You know what it is? The day a child is born. Gary and I were great. And something happened. The birth of dysfunction. Right then. No, seriously. Our text today, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 1, we see that God had created all of creation, went through that first narrative about creation. Then we get to chapter 2, it becomes a little more specific about what God was doing, and God made this statement. It says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." It is not good that man should be alone. I titled the message today, "It is not God that man should be alone." I know that's a wordplay, but it's going to be important as we go along here to see it is not God to be alone. We're going to find out why. We're going to learn what God meant in this statement of Genesis 2:18, and we're going to learn why family is so important as it relates to this statement found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It said, "It is not good that man should be alone." We see in the beginning, God creating the birds of the air. He says it is good. We see Him create all the fish of the sea and all of the creatures of the water, and He said it is good. And we see Him create all the trees and plants, all the other animals that crawl, and it says every creeping thing. I don't know why He did that, because I have a hard time believing a scorpion came from God, because they are not my friend. Anybody have friends with scorpions? But He created all of these things and He said it was good. But then He gets to this point in time and He creates man. And then He says, it is not good that man should be alone. What did God mean when He made that statement? And how does that apply in the context of our truth for the search of the truth about family? How does that apply? Well, think about this. When we consider this statement that God made, there's something very profound in the statement that God did not say. He did not say Adam was lonely. It does not say Adam was lonely. He said he was alone. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Adam was lonely. We have to be careful about adding something to a text that is not there. I don't believe Adam was lonely. How could he be lonely? He and God were together. This was before Adam's sin. This was before Satan's entrance into the garden. This was before all of those things, before he became corrupt. This was before even the creation of Eve. Adam was the perfect creation. Adam was the perfect man. He's what every one of us as men strive to be and look like. He was the dude. He was a perfect man. How could he possibly be lonely if God is enough? See, if you and I believe that God is enough, then how could Adam possibly be lonely? I don't believe that he was lonely. I believe God is enough. How many of you believe God is enough? God is enough. It doesn't say Adam ever expressed to God or that he knew that he was lonely. It doesn't even say he knew that he was lonely. See, there's a difference. There are people who are alone, but they are not lonely. And there are some people who have many friends, they spend time with many people in large crowds, but they're lonely. Why is that? How can people be lonely standing in a big group of people? See, I don't want to get stuck on this point, but I think it's important as it relates to our study today about the family and the purpose of the family. As I stated last week, if we believe the purpose of the family is to mirror the visible realm, in the visible realm, the reality of the triune God in the invisible realm, then Adam being alone is not going to fully reflect that image. Think about this, okay? Many times we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at it from a point of weakness and we think, why did God create him weak? Well, he wasn't weak. We think, we use the word alone to mean many things. In the English language, the word alone can mean all kinds of things. And when we think alone, sometimes we think that it's a bad thing. Well, we say that God is God alone. Is that a problem? No, we're recognizing the superiority of our Creator, His supremacy, His preeminence, His self-sufficiency. God doesn't need anybody. He is God, God alone. So we use the word alone for that, but we also use the word alone when I say, yeah, I was alone. I went so-and-so, but yet I was alone. So the same word we're using to describe a situation. Well, here, we need to look at this in a different way. We need to look at it as God is creating the best masterpiece that He's ever created, ever. This thing called man. And He wants man to be the best natural visual of who He is. So He looks at man, He has created this being, this single entity of Adam, and He says, I love this guy. This is not it. It's not finished. It's like a person painting something. I'm a painter, I'm an artist, I love doing all that kind of stuff. You know, I always have. So when you paint something, everybody else can look at it and go, wow, that's awesome. That is really awesome. But to the person, they look at it and they go, yeah, that's really not finished. That isn't expressing what I wanted to express. But to everybody else, it looks great, looks awesome, looks wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it, no mistakes. But to the person who did it, it's just not expressing what he wanted. So that's what God is seeing in Adam. He's going, I love it, it's beautiful, it's perfect, but it doesn't express what I'm trying to express. So we look here in the Amplified version of Genesis 2:18. You know why they call it the Amplified? The Amplified is called the Woman's Bible. Did you know that? Because there's a lot more words in it. Well, anyway. Genesis 2:18 says, now the Lord God said it is not good, and He says, beneficial for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, one who balances him, a counterpart who is suitable and complementary for him. Listen, we don't fully know who Adam was in his nature before the creation of Eve. What was he like? What we do know is that God was not satisfied with his painting. God was not satisfied with what he was trying to express, what he was trying to create in the person of Adam. It wasn't a finished product of God. It wasn't a finished product. He said it is not beneficial. After Eve was taken from Adam, they became man and woman. Completely different, but the same. We learned that that male and female brains are even different. For one, the male brain is smaller, and the female brain is bigger. No. But here is a side note. How many people fish in here? Okay, so my granddad, I know this has nothing to do with anything, but I just happen to think about it. My granddad, when I was a little kid, we used to go fishing, and we were out fishing one night, and he goes, you know how you can tell the difference between a male and a female bass? And I go, no, I don't know. He goes, well, the largemouth bass is the female, and the smallmouth bass is the male. I believed him. I go back, I tell my grandmother what he said. Well, you know what happened with that. She straightened him out. Well, we do know that men and women are different. We found out when Bill and Pam Farrell were here with us that men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Our brains operate differently. People don't understand us. They don't understand creation. They don't understand humanity. The 20th century British atheist, Bertrand Russell, I don't know if you know who he is, but Bertrand Russell was one of the world's most famous thinkers during his lifetime and was the author of the book, Why I Am Not a Christian. In that book, he argued with presumed certainty that man is the product of causes which had no provision of the end they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and his fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental co-location of atoms. that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. That is the bleak picture of what unbelief produces. But Russell deserves some credit for his logical consistency. Listen to this. If we're merely an accumulation of matter and motion, then the grave is indeed the conclusion of it all. We have no hope. We have no hope if that is what this is all about. Listen, without the truth as an anchor, it should be no wonder that a century of evolutionary teaching in our world has resulted in a generation in which things as basic as male and female, right and wrong, are now clouded in total confusion. Suicide rates rise to record highs. America faces what is known as this opioid crisis, and the news brings reports of school shootings just about every week. Listen, there are consequences that follow the rejection of your Creator. When you reject His plan, there are consequences that are going to happen. And guess what? God did not do that. God did not create these consequences. They are a byproduct of choices that we make. God says, if you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. God has a way. God designed male and female to complement each other. They have attributes that show that they were made for each other. They both came from Adam. Think about the day that when God made Eve, Adam sees Eve for the first time in his life. We'll get to that in a minute, what was going on there. But for the first time in his life, he sees somebody that's like himself, and he says, interesting, he says, bone of my bone. Now I have somebody who is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, that has come out of him. See, Eve was taken from Adam because inside of him was them. They both display the image of God, but only together could they mirror the invisible in harmony as equals. See, God was not satisfied with the image, with this painting of himself that was being mirrored in this singular entity called Adam. See, we look at this from a natural perspective and we think, you know, you talk about it, whatever your state is here this morning, whether you're single, you're married, you're divorced, you want to be married, you don't want to be married, whatever your story is, this is not about being single or not being able to complete the image of God because you're a single person or you're divorced or you're a single dad raising kids. No, that's not what this is about. This is about setting something in motion for eternity. Because when God makes a decision or God says anything, that changes everything. Don't you agree with me? When God speaks, something gets set in motion, doesn't it? You and I, we just randomly say stuff and don't really think about it. Well, God doesn't just randomly say things. Because when He says something, everything changes. God had to deal with this and begin to set something in motion. So when He did this, Adam did not reflect who the Godhead was, and we actually have a model or a precedent for this. Now, I didn't know this. This is a word that I learned, you know, now, all these years later. This word is called perichoresis. It means interweaving. It's a Greek term used to describe the unique triune relationship of God that we call the Trinity. It's the amazing love that is shared among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, one being manifested in three distinct persons or personalities. I don't know how God does that. I don't know how. But when God says, let us make man in our image, what was God doing? See, let me ask you a question. Is God alone? No, God is not alone. He has Himself. God is not alone. He didn't want Adam to be alone. He didn't want Adam to reflect the wrong image of what He was trying to create. Now think about this. Inside of God was them. Don't we agree with that? Inside of God is them. Here's God, a single entity. The Bible tells us God is one God. We don't worship many gods. We worship one God. But this God, this one person, is able to express himself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So inside of him is them. So what was he doing with Adam? What was this expression? We can't get this in our mind. In a natural way, it's hard for us to understand spiritual things. But God was doing something in this person. Adam's creation was not a mistake. When we think of, it's not good that man should be alone. That's not a statement of weakness. God doesn't make mistakes, would you agree? God doesn't make mistakes. Adam was not living in a weakened condition. I believe Adam was complete, whole, and happy in himself. But God said, nah, this isn't going to work because this doesn't represent us, the Trinity, the being that I am. This singular guy isn't going to do it. How was Adam not imaging God in his state of being alone? Adam was not imaging or mirroring love. He wasn't imaging that. He wasn't expressing that. See, Adam was not reflecting love. He can serve as ruler over creation. He can even befriend all the other created things. He can't have a love relationship with creation as an equal. But in this covenantal union with Eve, he does. He can have a relationship with somebody on the same level that he is. When God created Eve from Adam, at that moment, Adam felt a need that he had never felt before. So before that moment, he didn't even know that he needed her. But when God took Eve from him, then this need for Eve began to get birthed in his life. The opportunity to give and receive love to another created being like himself. The opportunity to give and receive love was birthed in the family. See, we don't realize that. That's where it gets birthed. Your ability to love others gets birthed in your family. We get it from that moment. Because why? We need each other. We cannot fulfill our purpose alone. See, this whole account was not written for Adam's sake, it was written for our sake. God knew that the tendency would be for us to think that we're okay separated from him, that we're okay separated from others, that we don't need anyone. I'm just fine by myself. Well, God knew that we would do that, so he set this in motion so that we would never live in that state of being alone. He wanted all generations to know how vital our connection is with each other and with him. Our purpose and destiny is directly connected to the people around us. Now, why does this mystery of the Trinity mean or say concerning the creation of mankind? What does it mean? God said, let us make man in our image. What it means is that we were created for community. We're created with that need. We are meant to share our lives with others, and we're not going to be happy until we do. God in himself is a community of persons. I know it's a bizarre thing to think about. And the family in itself is a community of persons. The church family in itself is a community of persons. We now, individually and together, get to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. We're going to find out as we go along what is important about this guy named Jesus Christ as it connects to this whole imaging and why his life is so important to this big picture of the family and what that meant for all of us because of what he did. The family is designed to reflect the image of the triune God, and Adam could not do that alone. Now listen, we were not created to be alone. We were created for community. The effects, what are the effects on humans when they find themselves in a state of being alone? What are the effects of that? What happens? Dr. Henry Cloud, psychologist, author, and leadership expert, says this: the emotional state of loneliness requires a design for relationship. We are wired not just for self, but the other. In the absence of the other, that is the state of being alone. Aloneness is when no one is there. But it goes further than that because there are many people who have the emotional state of loneliness even when other people are around. Let me ask you, have you ever been lonely standing in the middle of a crowd. See, what causes that? See, think about that. What causes it? There are people in this place today, right now, who struggle with loneliness. Yes, it is could be because they are alone and they don't want to be. They want to be with someone else. We have people in here that want to be married. They're not married. There are people in here that are going to be married sometime. Some people been married, divorced. We have all kinds of scenarios in here. And what produces loneliness, so think about it, until God removed the part of Adam to create Eve, he didn't even know he was alone. He was fine. God's the one who had to let him know, and God did that on purpose. See, God put a craving inside of us to be with other people. It's hard sometimes, I know, to be with other people, just get on a city bus. Yes, it's difficult at times because those people can irritate us, but we're still designed with a need for other people. And you know what? There's nothing else to me in all of life that's worse than being alone as an isolation. We see that when people in prison are put in solitary confinement. This isolationism and what happens to people when they're forced to live this way. Let's watch this video and see what I mean. People go crazy because we long to be loved, and you can't do that alone. We can't fix ourselves no matter how long you spend by yourself. As a matter of fact, you get worse because you start believing yourself, and that's not always a good thing. I think we would all agree that isolating people won't fix their problems. It won't fix their problems. Let me tell you something. We have a friend, and some of you know this, others of you may not. Friend, I guess, is kind of a loose term, but it really is real, is a friend. Jerry has a friend that is actually one of the only people in the United States of women who is on death row. They were teenage friends growing up. She made bad choices in her life, ended up where she is. And she was in solitary confinement for like 16 years. And she went completely mental. They had to put her on medications, all kinds of things. And then when they actually took her out to go encounter other people, she went into complete panic. Would hyperventilate and just completely freak out because she had been in solitary for 16 years. She'd get out 1 hour a day to see light. That didn't fix her. See, God didn't design us for that. God didn't design us for that. When you see these paintings by this guy named George Tooker, it shows loneliness and isolation even though people are around. The subway picture is an interesting one where it shows people that are all around, but yet they're isolated from each other. You see the state of oppression and darkness in them. God didn't create us for this. But I think we would all agree that life can do this to us. The pressures of life, the oppression of life, the disappointment, the inability to achieve our dreams, the pressures, the stress, the hopelessness, tragedy, all kinds of things happen in our life that creates loneliness. But loneliness and isolation are not the same thing because loneliness is an emotion and isolation is a state of being. Adam was neither lonely nor isolated. Some people think that he was, but he wasn't. But God did what he did, and now you and I have this yearning for others, which God intentionally did that to us. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want us to get to a place in life where we don't need anybody. That's not the way God is. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says, God has put eternity into our hearts. That means everybody longs for something greater than themselves. This is what I find fascinating. That no other created being on earth has a longing, a capacity, or interest in eternity except for humans, except for mankind. Isn't that bizarre? That we look around, every created thing, they are not aware that there is eternity. They live for the moment now, for what God created them to be. But God puts something else in us. Why do you get lonely? Because it's not perfect yet. You're not perfect yet. Why do we need others? Because we're not perfect yet. That's why God gives us family right here. We need each other. I don't know about you. I love being around you. As ornery as you can be. I love being around you. Why? Because I'm not complete in my destiny and my purpose if I'm not with you. I'm not going to be as happy if I'm not doing what I'm doing. As difficult as being a pastor is, and my brother here knows, you're not happy and you know you're not fulfilling your purpose if you're not doing this. See, God has something great for all of us. This study that we're going through, this time together, is really a study about redemption of every husband, father, son, mother, sister, brother, within God's plan for his family. God wants to redeem everyone. No matter what's happened in your life, divorced, no matter what's happened, hurt from parents, family, God wants to redeem. Now listen, lastly here, we have people in this church that have been saved maybe a year or two. They have children. They're working hard to try to fix some of the mess that's happened in their life because they didn't know. Maybe they came from a broken marriage, didn't have a dad around, didn't have a mom around. You know, all these kind of scenarios, and they get saved and they get together and they want this perfect family. They just know they can have this perfect family. Well, let me give you a clue. There are no perfect families. None. Why? Because there are no perfect people. Work. Let God redeem what's broken. Let him fix those things. Let him help you. But don't set your expectations so high that you live in constant disappointment. Why do you think God put forgiveness there? Because of you, each other, Christians. But God does want to do something. But every family can be redeemed. There are no perfect families, but we can all be redeemed. I love my wife. We've been married 28 years, and I'm telling you right now, there are times my wife does not like me. One day I called her. I don't know what happened. She says on the phone, we're talking on the phone. She goes, "Oh, you make me so mad. Jerry, she is the most perfect person that I know, and I made her mad." I do that a lot. I don't know what happened. See, there's no perfect families. We're just committed to see it through. We have more maturity in a spiritual condition to push through some of the difficulties that other people don't push through. That's why you need each other. We'll help you push through those. Don't give up. Because God will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you alone. Ever. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, Father, we thank you today for your presence in this place. We thank you that you don't leave us alone. We thank you for this image that we are striving to show the world of who you are. I know we're not perfect at it, Lord. I know we fail in our reflection of Jesus Christ to this world, but we keep working. We keep moving forward, Lord. We keep shooting, putting our sights on what we can do and not the things that we haven't done. We praise you for that today. And I pray for families here in this place. I pray for people and families and fathers and sons, dreams, what people want in their lives, Lord, the pains that they've gone through, I ask you to bring healing to them. The disappointments that they have faced, Lord, don't let them be lonely. Help them to find the Word of God that will change their life. Hold on to that because you believe in them and you love them. You have a purpose and a plan. Help them to not lose sight of what you have for them, because this is not over until we meet you face to face. And we give you praise today, Lord. We thank you for our families. We pray for restoration of our families and our communities. May we as believers in this place embrace and commit ourselves to defending the family. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.